they were doing something kind of different. I'm pulling back from 1 John, where we usually do go through, because we're taking care of something today that is important in the body. Relax, it's something good, but it's in leadership. I haven't talked about elders in a while. We're going to do that today because we, as elders now, presently, we're going to bring someone before you to consider, to pray over, to think about and pray about and ask questions about, but and see how God would lead us, okay? So let me just begin with our purpose statement first. No, let me begin with prayer. Let's do that. God, thank you. Thank you for the beauty of the body, your body, God. Thank you for joining us to yourself in the body. And I thank you, God, for the privilege of doing that when we call on you by faith. Thank you for the gospel that makes us yours. And thank you, Lord, for the word and for the spirit that brings unity to your body. We just pray you help us that you've given responsibility to all of us, Lord, in some way or another, to do our part in that. And I pray you'll lead now in this service to make your will known and help us follow it, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So it's the word of God, though. So don't go, I wish he was preaching today. We're teaching on the word of God because the church, being God's people, go by the Bible, right? That's our guide. It's our rule in word and in life and in how we carry out the life of the church. So first, I want to begin with our purpose statement. We probably don't put it before you or point to it often enough, but it's just simply Salt and Light Church exists to make biblical disciples who strive to apply God's word by living in Christian community among a broken world for God's glory. Now that probably feels kind of chopped up, but it's all important, and years ago we worked through that and put piecing together the things we thought were important. And so I'll read it again. Salt and Light Church exists to make biblical disciples, followers of Jesus, who strive to apply God's word, that's that rule in life and the guide we have, by living in Christian community, doing life together, among a broken world who looks on to see if it's real, for God's glory, everything we do. Marcus mentioned it while ago in worship. That's what we're doing. So I just remind you, this whole issue of leadership in the local church, it's an important topic biblically. A lot of the New Testament is about that, how as Paul especially, but all the other leaders and apostles as well, went out from the day of Pentecost and all these other believers who went out, took the word of God, took the gospel message with them, they took the Holy Spirit with them, and it spread like wildfire, right? And as that happened, there had to be some organization. Now, I'm a person who doesn't really like the administrative part of things. And I've always said, can't we just keep it simple? Well, you can, but it gets complicated when you don't have some kind of a guide, and the word of God is our guide. We just need to go by it and not overcomplicate things. But it's important because the Bible makes it important. The New Testament writers do. So if Christ gave himself for the church and identifies with the church as his own body, the representation of him in this world, that's us, and if he continues to care for and provide for the church and the promises that he gave us in fulfilling them, he's going to ultimately come back for the church and take the church home to be with him like a bridegroom coming to get his bride, he says. Then those who shepherd it have a high and holy responsibility to lead and guide in that. And it does weigh at times. But we all have an important part to play in it. And I hope you realize that this morning as a believer in Jesus Christ who chooses to do it here with us, that you would realize you have an important part in that. We all do, right? So not just being here on Sunday, but being a part of the body of Christ in the world today. But in order to do that and to know how Christ intends his church to be led, it's worth our time to study and to pray over, to reflect on what it is he wants us to do. I think Americans, and Mark Devers, I give him credit for this, he's pastor of Capital Baptist in Washington, D.C., pretty strategic, and head of a group called Nine Marks, which is about church leadership. Good teacher. He says, Americans tend to be impatient with anything that's not utterly essential. But in order to be faithful to God's revelation, we must realize that there are more gears in our transmission than essential and unimportant. There's a lot in between there. You can say, well, is it really essential to be saved? No, it's not. But it is about how we live it out, not being saved, but how we live out this life as saved people together in the world. You know, people say, well, you know, I don't have to go to church to be saved. No, you don't. But if you are saved, then you're going to be with God's people. That's just what he says. The rest of the New Testament, really. It's either about how you come to know Christ, how you live it out, and what the promises are of when we leave this world. That really sums it up in a lot of ways, doesn't it? So some issues are not essential to our salvation, our Christian identity, but they're nevertheless very important. How the Lord desires his body to function is one of them. So first of all, New Testament churches were led by elders. Now, that may be new for some of you. You say, well, in my church, we just had deacons. Well, deacons is also one of the offices in the church, but we don't have deacons per se. Really, elders are talked about even more than deacons, and we'll talk about why. But deacons, the word deacon just means minister. I'm not saying it's not an official office. Official office is not official responsibility or position, but really we're all ministers, and I believe a lot of that ministry takes place in our church in life groups. And you say, well, I'm not a part of a life group. Well, you ought to be. I'm just going to say it like that. Again, I'm an old man. I can say stuff like that, and you don't have to like it, but that's what we believe is where you experience the life, the New Testament life, and living like the New Testament people did together in groups and in homes and in life. Doing life together. So we believe we are an elder-led church, and the reason why is because that word elder is used 75 times in the New Testament. At least 20 of those times, it is about this office of and the same words are, it's interpreted different ways in different versions of the Bible, but it really is the same word, or interchangeably at least, elder, shepherd, pastor, bishop, overseer. They're all used interchangeably, sometimes in the same sentence, or in the same admonition, the same paragraph, okay? In Acts 20 especially, you see that, where Paul is meeting with the elders in Ephesus. He calls them together in verse 17 and says, I want you to meet me. He's been there for a couple of years, longer than he stayed probably anywhere else in Ephesus. He loved these people. And the area elders, churches didn't have, they didn't have buildings. They were meeting in homes. And you had elders who were over the Christians, who were leaders and shepherds of the people in an area. And all the area shepherds, the elders, were to meet him. And they did, down by the sea, it said. And he met with them. And Paul tells those same elders to keep watch over themselves, to watch over the flock in which the Holy Spirit made them overseers and gave themselves over the flock. Another translation of that word, bishop. And in the very next sentence, he exhorts those same people, overseers, to be shepherds. So overseers are to shepherd the people. That's the same word as pastor. The word pastor comes from the same word as shepherd. That's what a pastoral scene, that's like a hillside where sheep might graze. That's where it all ties together, okay? And it says, of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So, in 12 verses, the same men are referred to as elders, overseers, and shepherds. I just say that to say there's strong biblical basis. Several years ago, when Miriam was here, as Clay, even before Clay came back, and now Clay has moved on, but they had talked about it before Clay ever went on the mission field when I was coming. And over those first few years of my being here, I came in 06, several years after that, 8, 9, 10, we started really organizing, trying to get our mind and heart around, as the leaders, what is the biblical view of leadership? And we became convinced that the Bible talks about elders leading t- taking care of, teaching, feeding the church. The word is almost always plural in the New Testament, which means more than one elder for a church, at least one, but usually it was plural, and it meant we serve as a team, okay? We've always believed that. We were told by state leaders, you can't be co-pastors. And we said, well, that's funny, because we've only been doing it for 20 years now. You know, we all got exactly the same little stipend. We all got, we were bivocational. We all met together, had exact same authority. You see me up here. You saw Clay up here. At times you saw Marion. Now you see Marcus and Stan. And people say, but you're the pastor. Now, I'm an elder. And I'm not going to argue about that. And it's not, but I'm no more an elder than they are elders. We all have a little different emphasis maybe, but we'll look at what it means here in just a second. We are to have a team, a group of elders is what it means. The primary function of elders, teaching and feeding, leading and shepherding. All right, so feeding and leading. Titus 1:9 says that the elder must hold firm to the sure word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, also to confute those who contradict it. We've been looking at 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, and in all those, they talk about, now there's going to come in those among you. As a matter of fact, in this very passage with Paul, he says, now just know, you elders, shepherd the people among you, because before long, wolves are going to come in among you, these false teachings. Friends, we live in a day and a time where we hardly even recognize it, because it is so widespread for people to come up with their own view of truth, and suddenly, bam, well, I believe God is. Why do you believe it? What does it say in the Word? What does it say in the Bible? And a shepherd's job is to keep us focused on that and know that whatever we do, whatever we say, whatever we are involved in, that it's lining up with the Word. Leading and shepherding. You know, shepherds aren't seen as very violent people. I mean, David talks only among enemies, right? David talked about how he had to kill bears and lions to protect his sheep, but with the sheep, loving, you know. They had to be strong and they had to be tough, but they were loving and caring when it came to nurturing their sheep. Elders are given a shepherding function. In that Acts 20 passage, verse 28, he says, shepherd, take heed to yourselves and the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God. 1 Peter 5:1-3 talks about, I encourage the elders among you, shepherd the flock that God has given you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, not because you're compelled to, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. They're to lead, to care for, to nurture, and to be examples, right? The term elder is the same person as overseer, and overseer is not some official domination. He says, you don't lord it over to people, but oversee means to watch over. You have responsibility to watch over the people of that flock. We have tried to do that. I'm going on 20 years now, hard to believe. I've been anywhere 20 years in my jump around kind of way of doing life, and I did a lot before I got here. It's just fit, and it did with Marion, and it did with Clay, and it did with Dave, and it did with all those who've been elders now, with Marcus and Stan. That's a high responsibility, but it's no more important than the things many of you do as parts of the body. You know, leading in worship, what could be more important than that? And yet we have a different role and responsibility to see over, watch over the people, to shepherd the people. The qualifications, let me just read through these. I can't take time to go through it all, but it's pretty self-explanatory. In 1 Timothy 3:1-7, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, have a good reputation, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And by doing it, disgrace the church and disgrace the Lord's name. So in Titus 1, 6 through 9, and that's it. If anyone is above reproach, husband of one wife, as children of believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, and for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and to rebuke those who contradict it. So, you say, but what does all that mean? Dig in. You have Bibles. If you don't, we got a box of some over here that people have left. You don't go home without one if you don't have one. You've got an internet probably or phone service. Dig in. Study. All right? And you say, well, why don't you teach us? We've done it. We're going to keep doing it. But today, we can't go through what every one of those words means. But I think you have a pretty good idea of the kind of person it's talking about right there. Look in your study Bible, and you can get some idea about it. Better idea, maybe. So, Marcus Johnston is going to introduce to you the person who is going to introduce themselves to you, okay? That we believe, after praying, thinking, looking, studying for a long time, would be the person we want to bring before you.
Hey, good morning again. I will only be just a few minutes. I just kind of wanted to share just a quick little background. So growing up in my household, and it's not a thing for all bad, but I really did not get to have the benefit of understanding or seeing in, you know, everyday life what it meant to be a good father or man. And so, you know, the Lord has a way of surrounding you with people, and, you know, you don't really feel the weight of that so much. You know, when you're a kid, you're much more resilient to things. And then you grow up, and then, you know, 18, 19, 20 years old, and then you start thinking about one day getting married and wanting to have a family. But then there's this looming thing behind you where you go, well, I don't know how that's supposed to look. And you really start to feel the weight of that. I was blessed not only that the Lord sent me a godly woman and my wife Rachel, but with that also came a godly father-in-law. And through my father-in-law, the Lord really worked in a lot of ways and gave me a lot of instruction and an example, a living example, that answered a lot of the questions that I had as a young man trying to figure out, I don't know how to do this. What does this look like? Dennis Boland, he is my father-in-law, and he has in so many ways taught me so much of what I do know or what I didn't know about what it means to be a good man, about what it means to be a good father, and to do that in a way that was, you know, joyful, corrective, and all the things that we look at and see in, you know, in Scripture. And so I'm very thankful for that, because it is hard in this day and time, in this world, when you don't have that example. It can be a very weighty thing when you want to live that out, when you want to fulfill, you know, what God's called you to. And so I'm just thankful for the example that he's given me. Dennis worked in education for 30 years. He was a teacher. He was an assistant principal. He was a principal. He was a director of maintenance. And even now, Clint was telling a story the other day, and I think we've all witnessed this in some way. He'll be out and about, and somebody will come up to him and say, hey, I know you, Mr. Boland, you know, and it'll be somebody that, you know, he hadn't seen for 20 years. But the amazing thing is, not only did they remember him, he remembers them. We always kind of laugh and joke with the fact maybe they were bad, that's why he remembers them. But he does remember them. He remembers a lot of times their first and last name, what school he was at. And when you think about that in just that one person, it's one thing. But when you think about it in the sea of people that, you know, you are connected with in education over a 30-year career, I think it's pretty special that you would know who those people are. And it wasn't like he had time to try to flip through information. I mean, he just he recalled it, which meant he was intentional enough to be active and engaged in their life. And, you know, in all the years that he was in education, all the people he's known, I've never heard anybody say one bad thing about him other than the fact that he's a Clemson fan. But, I mean, you know, we all got our flaws. I'm sorry for all y'all Clemson fans in here. I know. But all right. He also served in the Army Reserves for 30 years. He's always been, when I think about Dennis, we call him B. I think about, you know, there's a lot of passages of Scripture, but there's one, I think in Exodus 18, when Moses' father-in-law goes, Jethro, I think is his name, and he gives Moses counsel on how to deal with all the things that were taking place. And when I think about that, I think about Dennis. Dennis is wise. He is always willing to share and give that wisdom, but he wants to do it in a way where he's not necessarily telling you what to do. He wants to do it in a way where you'll actually learn it. In all the years that I've worked and been in leadership, any position of leadership I've had in the church, any position of leadership I have now in my professional career, I attribute those qualities that I have to him. I wish I had time to share all of the ways that he's given me, you know, counsel and wisdom over the year, but I attribute all that to him. I couldn't think of a better person to serve as an elder here. I've never seen anybody in my life that just doesn't let things bother him the way that he does. He can just kind of, things happen, and he's always got a positive outlook on life, and it's always the attitude of, well, I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do with this. So I appreciate Rodney and Stan, and just to process throughout this and the intentionality to pray and to really ask questions on, you know, who is somebody that is God-honoring that would step in this position and fulfill the role the way that God has laid out and the way that Rodney has laid out. And I couldn't think of anybody better than my father-in-law, Dennis Boland. So, Dennis, I'll ask you to come up here and take the mic from me. So. I don't know if I need to lower this or not.
Thank you, Marcus. I thought you had a clock up where you could see what time you're doing. Okay, thank you. I'm a sinner. I try to do the best I can. I was about 10 years old in Orangeburg, South Carolina, at Northside Baptist Church on Columbia Road, if you're familiar with that. And that's when I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Born in Orangeburg, and we almost call ourselves J.B. Guller. You know, we've still got the accent and all that kind of stuff. But if you can't understand what I'm saying, ask Marcus or my wife, Lynn. She'll probably straighten you out. But Daddy and Mama were just hardworking people. Daddy drove a bread truck. My mama worked at a Winn-Dixie old grocery store. Daddy retired after 30 years and went and bought a little Debbie truck. Now, you talk about your grandchildren being happy as going to grandpa's house and get browse through the little Debbie truck and get what they want. But they were good people. My dad died about 15 years ago. My mom was 96 years old and still lives in the Grove. If you're familiar with that, off Wilson Hall Road. Still kicking. Sends me text what to get her from Walmart. And I got to go by Walmart and got a grocery bag full of stuff now. But I was went to Clemson and lost my deferment, said in 1972, and I got drafted. Luckily for me at the time, the Vietnam was closing down, so I was in a unit trying to house these soldiers coming back from the war. And I played a little softball, too. I was in Arizona, so it was nice. Anyway, 74, went back and started working and holding gutters up on a two-story apartment building in the housing area on Shaw. And I said, I'm going back to school. Went back to Clemson and got a degree in industrial arts. That's the old woodworking teacher. Answered two ads in the paper, one in Spartanburg High School and one at Sumter High School. And Bobby Matthews, if y'all know Bobby Matthews, hired me. And from there, I stayed 4 years. To tell you how things change, where the little, something the little theater is right now. That was my shop class. So that's how long ago it was. Lived on, married Lynn in 1977. She's my rock in the family. She got to have knee surgery Wednesday, so y'all keep her in your prayers. And then had Mariah, and then had Rachel. I have to say Mariah was a little more calm than Rachel was. Rachel came out talking and she hadn't stopped yet. Bought a little house. We rented a little house on Bonview. For me, what Bonview is. Then we bought a little house on Georgiana. Thought we were going to go to Millwood School. You know, we were trying to get the school system straight. And then Lynn called me one day and said, we got another house on Salem Avenue we need to look at. So we went from a 1,200 square foot house to a 2,800 square foot house and made $100. That's how I tell you how bad how house was we had. But now we're still there. And the kids grew up in that house, and they enjoyed it. Anyway, 77, went to Sumter High School, started teaching, stayed there 4 years as a shop teacher, so to speak, and then went out to Ebenezer Junior High School at the time and shop teacher. And then the old Hillcrest High School, if you remember that, I was the assistant principal there for 2 years. And then High Hills Middle School, they put me as a principal there. And then I went to Furman Middle School as the first principal at Furman when they built Lakewood. Sounds like I can't hold a job, but I tried. I did good all of them. But then year 2000, 2012, I worked in the maintenance department at the school district, and I was very fortunate to be involved with some planning on renovations and those kinds of things. We didn't beat any $9 million football field. We don't promise you that. Anyway, the Mary Lynn had two children. Started knew Clint, and kind of knew Clint a little closer to Marcus because we played golf together. And I was at Clint's trailer one time out at Home Branch. He said, look here, I think I'm going to ask Mariah to marry me. I said, okay, we're going to play 9 holes, 18. Which one you want? That afternoon, we got home, and Marcus called me. He said, I think I'm going to marry, ask Rachel to marry me this afternoon. I said, okay, well, whatever. And so many years later, here comes Katie, and then Corey, and then Jack, and then Maggie. Now, if you look at all those folks, first of all, Rachel was the first paid construction manager at United Ministries. Mariah started the medical part of United Ministries. All of them worked in these housing projects and putting on roofs and that carried on to Maggie and carried on to Corey and Jack and Katie. Anyway, Katie's now at college, and Ryan told me one time, I said, has Katie ever made a B in anything? She said, no. I said, well, you know what? I don't think I have either. So anyway, so fortunate to have all my family living in Sumter. We all live together. And how many people got, my brother's got people in Santa Fe, New Mexico, and Charleston, and Columbia, and Williston, South Carolina. And my other brother has children in Delaware and Virginia, and just people all over the place. But me, I'm so fortunate to have everybody right here. Right here where we live, we can talk to each other. We don't have to go over there. It's not like they live next door. We do have to travel a little bit to get there if we want to. We can come home if we want to. But it's so fortunate to have them watching these kids grow up. So that's my testimony. My testimony is my family. And here they are, all here together. If you're part of my family, please stand up. I don't know if y'all knew all that or not, but that's all of us. That's the Back Row Baptists. That's who we are. Thank you. I'm very honored to be able to serve you. That's what we did all my life. Any kind of service, military, education. My children are following that. Marcus is obviously in the service area. Clint did transport police for a while. Now he hustles. Rachel's in education. Mariah works at the hospital in catheterization. So if you ever need a cath, call her. She'll hook it up for you. And I'm just proud to be here and blessed to be here. And I hope I can serve you as best I can. Anybody have any questions or anything? Huh?
They call?
I got you. You want my phone number? It's 316-1969. That's a good number.
We're not trying to hide a thing. I thought I should have put it up there. I didn't.
That's okay.
I want you to be able to talk to Dennis and talk to us. And then you can kind of tie that together for us.
Okay. You got to go to Anderson, don't you? Please keep Rodney in your prayers. Thank you.
I'm very happy to have Dennis here as well. He's a solid man, and we've appreciated getting to know him recently in our life group as well. So where do we go from here? Most of you kind of been here for a while and remember before, but elders are appointed. Basically, we, as you know already, we present a new man to you to be considered and confirmed. In Acts 14:23 says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And also in Titus 1:5 says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." I give credit, as Rodney gives credit to others, I give credit to Rodney. He wrote the notes, but it doesn't say that they voted, does it? And it really does come down to, I guess, in a way, that a matter of trust and your present elders, and ultimately in the Lord's ability to lead his church. So we certainly covet your prayers as we go forward. I appreciate, I wanted to say that too, we certainly appreciate your prayers for us and leading. As Rodney said earlier, not always easy. I am very, very thankful that Rodney and Marcus are part of the elder team at this point. So we plan at this point in 2 weeks probably to have a confirmation service. But as Rodney said, if you have questions, concerns in the meantime, let one of us know. Myself, Marcus, Rodney, or you can go directly to Dennis as well. So please do pray and think about this in the next few weeks. Okay, so I think Clint's going to come now with our closing song, and then Dave is going to close in prayer.
Goodness of God. We're going to sing that again. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able,
the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.